Well, thank you guys for having me back. Thank you for the introduction, Wayne. And as you said, my name's Greg Kirby. I'm from...
I worship with the Woodbine Family Church. I'm kind of a volunteer minister now, which is kind of a fun new experience. I've been paid to do ministry for 11 years before that, 12 years before that, so it's kind of nice to just do it because I want to. I always wanted to do it, but it's kind of nice to do it. Do it the way I want to, for one. But then I am currently working with SunTrust Banks, and like you said, my goal is to eventually work into community outreach development there to try to build some businesses, try to improve the neighborhood. The neighborhood's doing a pretty good job improving itself right now, but a lot with that, some of the kids that we work with kind of get left behind, so I want to make sure we're not leaving them behind, because that is kind of what we do at Woodbine Family. We work with the kids from Youth Encouragement Service. Anybody in here involved with Youth Encouragement Services before? Well, I think it was last year, somebody who actually grew up going to the center, I believe. But if you've worked with any of the centers at Youth Encouragement Services, you know the families, they deal with a lot. They have a lot going on. It's kind of crazy because really to get where we are, you pull out of the parking lot, you take a right, and you go about 5 miles, and you're right there. So it's not very far away. You know, we live very close, but it's a completely different world. They live in a lot different circumstances than I live in currently, that I was raised in, that I've lived my whole life in, basically. In the summer at the Woodbine Family Church, one of the things that we constantly work with the kind of population we're trying to serve is how do you have healthy relationships? Because the relationships that we deal with, or the families that we deal with, they don't have healthy relationships in their life. Just 10 minutes before coming over here, I was on Facebook, and my life on Facebook is probably different than your life on Facebook. I'm just going to say the things that I see on Facebook, I shouldn't see on Facebook, but because they're the people that I'm trying to live with and have family with, I see posts that are a little more colorful than what I was used to when I was working in Somerville, South Carolina. Steve knows Somerville, South Carolina quite well. It was a little bit different world there. But just what I saw 10 minutes before here, it was a woman who is ecstatic. The best news she's ever received in her entire life is that she found out that she's already divorced. She had been trying to get divorced for years and years and years. She was married a decade ago in Florida to some guy and thought that they were still married, and now she wants to get married again, and she thought she had to go through this whole lengthy divorce process. Turns out she's already divorced. So this was her all caps declaration of, great news guys, I'm already divorced. So that's just kind of a different world to me. And that is not extreme for the things that I see where I'm working. So we started this summer, and every sermon, every class, everything boiled down to, how do you have a healthy relationship? How do you have healthy relationships with the people that you want to share life with your spouse, with your kids, with your neighbor, with your boss, with whoever? We went so many different directions with this, of how do you have those healthy relationships? And I knew from coming last year that it would be really dumb for me to spend the whole time talking about this today, because there's a lot of people in this room that probably have a lot more wisdom than me. So here's what I want you guys to do, because they told me this was a class. They didn't say I was here to preach. So I want to ask you guys, what are some of the rules for a healthy relationship? And if it's specific to a certain type of relationship, you can say, like, so if you say, well, one thing for a good marriage, you need to do this. But if it's just relationships in general, just kind of shout it out. What's a good rule for a healthy relationship?
Keep your mouth shut.
keep your mouth shut. All right. Oh, am I causing that to feedback here? All right, keep your mouth shut. We are going, you guys probably can't read that, I'm sorry. I'll write the next one bigger. All right, keep your mouth shut with an exclamation mark. I felt an exclamation mark there. We're going to just kind of leave that as ambiguous as who you is. All right, communicate. Huge. So, wow, all right, so already we're fighting up here. We've got communicate.
Respect.
All right, respect each other.
Unselfish.
All right. Be selfless.
Regular apologies.
Okay.
Just in case.
apologize, just in case, I like that. Apologize regularly. If you guys can't read this, that's all right. It's going to be on the podcast, so you can go back and... But, all right, trust each other. That is a tough one, right? Now, the neighborhood that we work in, when you start talking about some of these things, when you start talking about trust, that's a huge one. Because they don't feel like they can trust anybody. I mean, think about if you've grown up and you've had parents who are kind of in and out of your life and you're not sure who you're living with from day to day, you're not sure who's on your side. Mom and dad might be there for you, or mom and dad might be high. Trust is hard. Like, it's not an easy thing to do. What are a couple more rules for a healthy relationship? I feel like I'm talking too loud because I'm getting like this echo here. Yeah, there we go. That'll help.
I think patience.
All right, be patient. That's a good one. I think it's when I turn around is when I get that little feedback. All right, patience is a must. I agree with that. All right, what I want to do is go to a weird passage of the Bible to talk about relationships real quick, because I think it's going to be key to where I think this whole thing is going to boil down to. And I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it, so if you want to look it up and read along with me, it's going to be a familiar passage to you. It starts in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And this story starts with a familiar character from the Bible, a very favorite character of many people in the Bible. It starts with David, and it's later in his life. And David, it says at the beginning of this passage, it says at the time of the year when kings go to war, you have King David at the time of year when kings go to war, but where was David?
At home.
At home. And King David goes up on his roof, and you guys know this story. He goes out and he looks out over his city, he looks out over his kingdom, and he's, don't know what he's necessarily doing on that roof. But we know he sees something that he likes. He sees something that he feels he is entitled to. And so he takes it. He sees a woman bathing on her roof. Thinks she is quite beautiful. Summons her to his palace. And they have... You guys can use your imagination for the rest of that. And she becomes pregnant. And we know the rest of this story, we kind of think, wow, that's a really bad thing that David's done. And we all kind of shake our head because we love David up to this point, right? I mean, David's killed Goliath. David has been so patient with Saul. David has wrote Psalms. David has been called a man after God's own heart. David's gone out and just killed and fought faithfully for the Lord. And at this point, our hearts are kind of breaking reading the story because we're thinking, how in the world is David doing this? How can David be doing something so irresponsible? How can David be doing something so selfish? But then, what does David do, like a lot of us do? He goes and grabs himself a shovel and he starts digging deeper, right? Because not only is this not his wife, this is somebody else's wife. And there's somebody else. What's the somebody else's? What's his name?
Uriah
the Hittite. So there's a foreign man living in their kingdom, and Uriah the Hittite is not with his wife. And where is Uriah the Hittite?
Fighting
for David. So you have a foreign guy fighting for a king with the king who's at home, and the king's supposed to be at war, and the king impregnates his wife. And so the king says, all right, well, what we need to do some damage control, so we're going to bring him back. We're going to bring him back from the front line, make up some excuse to bring him home, and then he's going to go home and spend the night at home, and then everybody's going to think, oh, well, it's normal. This is Uriah's son. Only problem is, Uriah doesn't want to be seen as being disrespectful to his comrades out on the battlefield. So he says, I'm going to sleep in the king's doorway tonight. Because if my men don't get to go sleep with their wives, I don't get to sleep with mine. I don't get to sleep in my own bed tonight if they don't get to. Well, this is a problem for David, right? So his next line of thought, well, let's get him drunk, then he'll go home and sleep with his wife. It doesn't work. Uriah still won't do it. And so then at the very lowest moment of the story, David says, what we're going to do is we're going to send Uriah the Hittite with the message that's going to be his own death sentence. That at a strategic point of a battle, everybody else pulls back except for Uriah, and then Uriah's going to die. So David has taken a man's wife, has tried to lie about it, and has essentially committed murder to cover his tracks. Now, You might be thinking, why do you ask us about relationships? And then why do you go to a story about David doing all these horrible things? And I would say that David has probably broken most of these rules, right? Like when we talk about communicate, David's lying, he's not communicating what he's done. This one right here, apologize regularly. There's a probably a more biblical term for that word apologize. It means the same thing, but what is it? Repent. There's a sense there. If you're going to have a good relationship, you better be good at repenting, because you're going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. But David breaks that. The trust, like, can you imagine, like, trusting David if you know this is going on? You can't trust him. Now, here's why I'm going to the story of David. Because David's a good guy. David is not a monster. David is not a villain in the Bible. But he screws this up really bad. This is probably worse than anything Nebuchadnezzar's done. Or at least from the perspective, if we're going to look at this is really tragic stuff that David's done. Now here's where I think the crux comes in, because we like rules, don't we? We like a rule to have a good relationship. When people are getting married, they want to read books and books and books and books to say, do this, you're going to have a good marriage. And if you don't do this, then you're going to have a bad marriage. Or if you want to have a good marriage, don't do this. We want those type of things. We want, when we're thinking about how we're going to invest our money, these are the rules. Don't break the rules. Here's the thing with relationships. Rules only get you so far. They won't get you all the way. Because if it just comes down to following the rules, you're going to mess them up. You're going to make a lot of mistakes. So here's where we ended up as we went through studying relationships at Woodbine Family, trying to figure out how do we get people who have no concept of following rules of relationships. How do we get them to start having healthy relationships with each other? And trust me, we're a long way from figuring that one out. But here's where we're kind of at, theoretically at least. The key to having successful relationships, it boils down to one relationship. And that relationship, I see several of you nodding. You know right where I'm going with this. The key relationship is you have got to have the proper relationship with God, or you're not going to have any other successful relationships. If you don't have in mind of who God is and who you are, you're gonna mess it up. You're going to be like David, and you're going to make these horrible mistakes, because I think David's biggest problem at this part of the story is David has forgotten who's the key character in his story. David has forgotten who that key character is that's making everything work in this story. Because it doesn't say this in the text. But I know, and you know well enough to know, when David goes on that roof, what David is thinking. And here's what I think David's thinking. When he goes up on that roof, he goes up and he starts thinking, look at my kingdom. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. In modern days, he'd be writing this campaign speech, right? For he's going to be up for re-election. He's got to say, well, here's the good things I've done. I mean, think about it. Where is Uriah fighting this war? Not at home. That's good, right? The troops are off somewhere else fighting. So the people that are around the palace, what are they doing? They're living life. They're growing crops. They're having families. They're raising their kids. It's good stuff. David looks at it and goes, I built that. I built this. I built that. And everybody loves David. Like, you know, there's no kind of, you know, at this particular moment, there's no sort of rebellion against David. Everything's going really well. And so here's what I think happens. David gets up there and he says, look what I've done. Look at me. And David puts himself at the center of his own story. David becomes the center of his own universe. And when that happens, you cannot be in a good relationship with God. It's funny, back not that long ago, honestly, we're talking 500-600 years ago, we as humans were very convinced that we were the center of the universe, right? And if anybody argued with that, then not only were you wrong, you were evil, because you were disrespecting God's creation to say that there's no way that we're not at the center of this universe. We are good at that as human beings. We are good at making ourselves the center of our own story. We're good at being the protagonist of the story that's being told about us. But the truth is, we are not the center of that story. We are not the center of our own universe. God has to be very firmly in the center of our story, and he has to be very center of our universe. Now think about David, because like I said, you know, poor David, I'm beating up on the guy tonight. I mean, his track record's better than mine. Think about David when he was a younger man. Think about our first introduction to David. When he comes to the battle lines, and you've got Goliath out there, and he's this 9-foot tall giant with a spear that's twice the size of David, and he's screaming out these threats, and he's saying, you know, everybody's scared to come fight me. And then, remember, this is why we love David, right? This is why the later part of the story hurts so much, because we love David, because David stands up and he says, I'll fight him. I'm not scared of him. And why is David not scared of him? Not because David knows he's tough, not because David knows he's got any kind of battle experience. He says, I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear. And then if you go to the next passage, the next paragraph, right after David says, I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear, David's next paragraph, right after that, he says, the Lord delivered me from the lion, he delivered me from the bear, he's going to deliver me from this guy. He's going to deliver me from this unclean Philistine. If he's going to deliver me from that, he's going to deliver me from this. And that's how David lives most of his life. Now, when David gets out of that proper relationship with God, because early on in his life, God is in the center of the story, right? When David's telling the story, God's doing this. It's not me. I haven't done this. God's doing this. David has great relationships. People love David. Do you remember like this little chant that gets started? It drives Saul crazy about how Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed his tens of thousands. Everybody loves David. Even Saul, like the one person that David can't quite win over because he's so threatened by David, even Saul's very own son becomes David's best friend. And David and his best friend, it reads like such a great story, right? Like they really need to make a movie about David and Jonathan, because Jonathan is more than willing to die for David. And David's more than willing to die for Jonathan. It's great relationships. But we see this when he's got God in the middle of the story, the relationships work for him. After this, David's relationships don't go so well, do they? You think about the damage that's caused by this, where he loses the son that was born to Bathsheba, the relationships with Bathsheba and his other wives, that's kind of a whole other story to get into. The relationships with his sons after this. Things start to go bad for David after this because he loses sight of his relationship with God and where he is in relationship to God. So when I'm talking about this, when I'm talking about a relationship with God, I want us to understand it's not just a relationship with God as in how do I feel about my relationship with God, or how do I feel about like how me and God interact with each other. I also want to think of it in terms of our relationship to God. Because a lot of times we start thinking our relationship to God is here's God and we're kind of right here next to God and we're just working side by side with God. Remember those old bumper stickers? God's my co-pilot. Never liked those bumper stickers. Because the proper relationship is God's the pilot, right? I'm just kind of along for the ride, and if he tells me to push a button, I'll push it. But he's not the co-pilot. If anything, maybe I'm the co-pilot. But this is the problem here. And when we get into that proper relationship with God, here's what I think. I think relationships just start to work. Now that's kind of maybe touchy-feely for us, because again, we like rules, don't we? We like to go back to, if you do this, and this, and this, and then you stay away from this, and this, and this. And then, like on the third day of every other month, you do this, and then you have date night, and then your relationships are going to work out. And I have been so guilty of this as a minister, of trying to work with teenagers as they relate to each other, or work with parents as they're trying to relate to teens, and telling them, like, hey, if you just do this, you'll get it straight. In the moments where I'm doing really good ministry, moments where I've done really good ministry, it's when I say, all right, You need to love your wife, obviously. You need to love your kids. You need to take these things. But how are you doing at making God the center of your universe? Because here's the thing, when you start making God at the center of the story, when you start making God the person who's writing your story for you, it becomes a lot easier to do the really hard stuff, right? It becomes a lot easier to start doing the things and relationships that the Bible tells us we need to do. Like, one of the things is apologize regularly on the other end of that spectrum. So you got to forgive regularly too, right? And is that easy? We're not just talking about husbands and wives. We're talking about just in life in general. When you've got people who do you wrong, I mean, I don't mean like they hurt your feelings. I mean, they really do you wrong. Forgiveness is not easy. And I would say it's almost impossible if you don't have that right relationship with God where you start remembering, wait a second, God's at the center of this story. God has forgiven me. God has forgiven them. God loves it all. It makes it a lot easier than when you start thinking, I've got to figure out whether or not that person deserves forgiveness or not. It makes it a lot easier to start thinking, they don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve forgiveness. None of us deserve forgiveness. But we have forgiveness because we have been born of God. We saw in the last couple weeks, Wayne told you guys I was working in Somerville near Charleston, South Carolina. We saw it in powerful ways in the last couple weeks. You know, when you have a funeral and somebody gets up and says, you took my mother away from me. And through tears, she says, I'm never going to talk to her again. I'm never going to be able to call her on the phone. You've taken something so precious from me. And these were her words, but I forgive you. Wow. That's incredibly powerful. And that only happens when you have somebody who is at the core of what it means to have God in the right place. I guarantee that woman would not do that if she didn't have in her mind that God is the author of this story. And that by forgiving that guy who didn't deserve it, He didn't deserve it, but she gave it to him anyway. That's how it's supposed to work. So, what that means for us is how do we, and this probably is not anything new to you, I want to go ahead and just get that out there, that I'm not saying anything that's huge or revolutionary, but it's something that we need to be reminded of, I need to be reminded of, all the time. The question is, how do we remind ourselves of that? How do we make sure that we put God in the right part of the story and we put ourselves in the right part of the story so that it's all working? And I want to encourage you guys, I did this with our church on Sunday. I want you guys to spend some serious time in the book of Colossians this week. We're not going to get real deep into it tonight. It's a four-chapter book. It takes... you guys look really smart. You guys can probably read it in about an hour if you read the whole thing very slowly and very carefully. But it's a great book, and so much of Paul's message in the book of Colossians is exactly what I've been saying, is Christ is at the center of all of this. Christ is in the middle of it all. Christ reigns supreme over everything. The fullness of God lives in Christ. And you know what's really cool about it? He starts talking about put your attention on Christ, put your focus on Him. Is in chapter 2, Paul says something that's so weird to us. It's weird to me anyway, because I grew up loving rules. It's exactly what I was getting at earlier. Paul says, you've heard your whole life about how you follow these rules, and that's where it lies. That's where like the heart of life lies. That's not where it is. It's not about the rules. Read it in chapter 2. Read it yourself this week about how Paul says you don't get to proper relationships. You don't get to a proper relationship with God. You don't get to proper relationships with others by following all the rules. You get there by having a relationship, by following Christ, by putting Christ where He needs to be. And in chapter 3, I love chapter 3, maybe one of my favorite chapters in the entire scripture. Paul says two really powerful things. He says, set your minds on things above. Set your hearts on things above. And when he says that, he says, then the relationships start to work. Because if you go on and past chapter 3, there's that part where he says, put your mind on things above, put your heart on things above. Then he starts talking about relationships again. And it could be, if you don't read it all the way through and you don't read it carefully, all of a sudden it starts to sound like God's making rules again. makes it sound like Paul's the one to say the rules, because he's saying, slaves, you got to obey your masters. Masters, you got to take care of your slaves. Husbands, you got to love your wives. Wives, you got to submit to your husbands. Children, you've got to submit to your parents. And it starts to sound a lot like rules again, right? So this is, that used to confuse me. And Paul said, chapter 2, don't follow, it's not about the rules. Chapter 3, put your hearts on God. And then it seems like later in the chapter, follow rules again. That's not it. I've lived a little bit longer now. I think I figured out what Paul's getting at. He said, put your heart on things above. This is the life you're going to live after that. You're going to respect authority in a proper way. If you are the one in authority, you're going to treat the people under your care in a certain way. If you're married, you're going to treat your spouse a certain way. And I think this is the crux of what Paul's getting at. He says, if you have that proper relationship with Christ, relationships start to work out. And it's not about always following the rules to get to it. So in the last couple minutes we have here, because one of the things I thought as I went home last year after speaking to you guys, I was like, man, I was in a room with a whole lot of wisdom, and I spent the entire time talking, and that's really dumb of me to do that. So what I want to do is just get a little more feedback from you guys before we go about what are some ideas you guys have for how do you do this? How do you keep your mind on things above? How do you keep your heart on things above? And again, we're not reinventing the wheel here. Or we're not inventing the wheel, I guess. We're not doing anything new. We're not doing anything that's super revolutionary. But what we're doing is we're reminding ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ, how do we put our proper focus there? So here's where I want some wisdom from you guys. How do we do this?
Praying.
Okay, prayer is huge. Just as simple as shutting up for 3 minutes and not talking to somebody else, talking to Christ. I mean, think about like in other relationships. If I want to have a good relationship with my wife, but I never actually talk to her, I kind of talk around her and I talk about her all the time. And I say, you know, like I love my wife so much. She's such a great mom. She's a good cook. She does all this great stuff. But then I never actually get around to like talking to her. It's not going to work out so hot, right? What else? What are some other ideas you guys have? Are you guys not used to talking in these classes? Right, get in the Word. Let Him talk back to you, right? That's another thing. If I just talk at my wife all day long, that's not a relationship. I do that sometimes. I shut it. But what else do you guys have?
Relationships with others.
Right, just being around other people that are like that. A couple weeks ago, I love, one of the things I hate about not being a youth minister anymore, I didn't get to go to Impact this year. If you guys know anything about Impact at Lipscomb, it's this crazy Bible camp thing they have going on. But what's amazing is you go in there and you're with a bunch of teenagers, and like normally teenagers, that like I've been in youth ministry, I can say this about them because I love them, everybody knows it, but they're awful creatures sometimes. Like sometimes they're terrible little people. But when you go to somewhere like Impact, they're great. Like they hold doors for each other, they're polite, they like, you're like, no, you go first. And like, and they actually act like they have good relationships at Impact. And so much of it, I think, is that you put thousands of kids together with other kids who are trying to follow Christ, and what happens? Suddenly it just becomes more natural. And so I love midweek Bible studies. I love that you guys do this every week, because this is just powerful that, you know, in the middle of the week you stop and you think, okay, what do we do together? How do we do this? What else?
Love one another.
Just loving each other, right? And I think to go on that, to love one another, I think sometimes we have to kind of unpack that one another part, right? Because there's some people it's real easy to love. Mm-hmm. There's some people it's not real easy to love. None of you pointed at each other, all right? But there's something powerful about just going and loving the people that you want to naturally love, right? That you want to just, you're not naturally drawn to. I think that's part of what's been powerful to me to be involved with Woodbine Family for the last 12 years now that we've been doing Woodbine Family, is that these aren't people that I would have like normal relationships with, like, but they are my family now. Like, you know, I make fun of them sometimes, they make fun of me sometimes, but man, like, I love them, and they have taught me a lot about God, sometimes on purpose, sometimes not. But going and loving somebody that's a little different than you can do such a good thing, because sometimes, I'm going to be honest, at the end of the day, you go home and you just have to think, why am I doing this? Why in the world am I doing this? And you have to kind of search for that answer, and you know what? Eventually you find it. And when you find that answer, you know what it is? because God wants me to. And because God loves me like this. And at the end of the day, that helps me put God in that proper relationship. Because I wonder sometimes at the end of the day, I frustrated God so much that he thinks, why am I doing this? Why I'm not seeing the fruit that I want out of Greg. I'm not getting what I want. But I know at the end of the day that I trust God enough that when he says he loves me, he loves me. And he's going to be there for me. So, we got time for a couple more. You guys got any more wisdom for me? How do we...
Dependence. Maybe that sounds... Well, there's certain things that obviously you need to be dependent on God.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to be dependent on him. And Sharon, there's things that, I'm just glad there's things that she's capable of doing that I just either don't want to mess with,
mm-hmm.
or she's just so much better at it. And I appreciate that, having her there for me.
Okay. So sometimes just finding that sense of dependence, right? Remember, like, keeping in mind that we need each other and that also we need God, right? Like, you know, we're not a culture that's used to knowing what dependence on God looks like, right? I mean, it's easy for me to forget that my entire existence comes from God. Because there's so many things that I could that could distract me from that. I've got a nice house. I've got a pretty good bank account. It's not as big as I'd like it to be, but it's big enough right now. You know, I've got a great wife. I've got awesome kids. I've got, you know, I live in a great country. I live in a great town. Like, so many things that I could say, this is what gives me meaning. This is what gives me life. And at the end of the day, I have to remember, no, none of that gives me any life. And I love, like, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul is talking to the Greek philosophers, and he actually quotes one of the Greek philosophers, and I love that one of the Greek philosophers has nailed it so much on the head, because Paul says, just like one of your philosophers has said, he says, it's through God that we have our being. He says, it's through God that we live, that we move, and that we have our being. What a great little thing to keep in mind all the time, that it's because of God that we live. If we didn't have God, our hearts would stop beating, our lungs would stop breathing, we couldn't move, and we wouldn't have our being. So I think that's great, like that idea of, like, we have to remember that dependence we have on God, because it's easy in our country, because we have a lot of good things, and I'm very grateful for all those good things, but it's really easy to sometimes think, that's what's sustaining me, that's what's keeping me going. So good. Anything else?
Well, accept others where they are and help them to get, you know, move on up.
Right, yeah. That just idea of acceptance. And I tell you, that is what I've had to learn from working. And again, like, this was like culture shock. Man, I was a rule-following kid. Like, that's like what church was for me. Like, you know, you did this on Sunday mornings, like from this time to this time you sang songs, and this time to this time you did the Lord's Supper, and this time to this time you heard the sermon, and then outside of church you had all these little rules you had to follow. Man, it took a while to realize that, like, people weren't going to follow my rules. Like, they weren't as impressed by my rules as I was. And so just this idea of, like, I'm going to accept somebody else, I'm going to accept where they are, even if I'm not real impressed with their rules, or I'm not real impressed with how they're living. One of the things that's taught me is that sometimes I don't have it all figured out. And sometimes God's trying to teach me something through the person that I thought I was being sent to teach. And
that's the way Jesus, he accepted people.
Exactly, yeah. And so... Right, I mean, you get this whole thing of, like, you know, he's hanging out with drunks, he's hanging out with prostitutes, like, what in the world is this guy doing? And the crazy thing is, like, even hearing those stories growing up, you know what I thought? Like, I thought, like, I really pictured that, like, well, obviously what Jesus was doing, he was hanging out with the drunks and prostitutes, told them not to be drunks and prostitutes anymore. Like, that was, like, Jesus was, like, preaching at them 24. But obviously not, because I think the Pharisees would have been cool with that. The Pharisees were like, no, he's hanging out with them. He's going to their house. Like, it seems like he's rubber stamping who they are, which we don't. We're not good at that, because we think, like, oh, we gotta get them to stop doing that bad thing they're doing. But I think Jesus was saying, no, I'm gonna actually spend time with them. I'm gonna actually talk to them. I'm gonna listen to them. And I'm sure Jesus got around to preaching at them sometimes, but I don't think that's the core of what Jesus was doing with these people. I think his core was, I'm gonna be around them, and then they're gonna decide to be something different. That's good. I like that. Just accepting people where they are and then, you know, remember it again, because remember who's at the center of the story? It's God. If they're going to change, it's not going to be you. It's not going to be me. It's not even going to be them. It's going to be because God, who is our being, who lives and moves and is our being, is going to do that in them, just like he's done it in me. Because again, it's real easy for me to think, well, I follow the rules pretty well, so that's why I'm where I am, as if where I am is like where we're supposed to be. But when I start having the right concept of this, saying, God has brought me to where I am, and it's only by the grace of God that I'm here. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm going to get to where I'm supposed to be. And I'm probably not going to get where I'm supposed to be. But it's by the grace of God that he's accepted me, and he's loved me, and he's going to make me his child anyway. So I think that's kind of where we've got to get to. Well, I think we are kind of, yeah, we're at 6:30, so I'm going to go ahead and call it right there. Wayne says that a lot of y'all like to go to Cracker Barrel, and I don't want to get in the way of you and Big Daddy's breakfast or whatever. What is Uncle Herschel's breakfast? There we go. I'm not going to get in the way of that. So, but I would like to pray over you guys before we do that. And Wayne, is there announcements or anything that needs to be made afterwards, or are they just, they're done?
Thank you for being here.
Oh, thank you. No, it's been my pleasure. Thanks for having me. So let me pray over us real quick, and then we'll all be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our being. Thank you for giving us life, for giving us love, giving us the people in our lives that mean so much to us. And God, our relationships get complicated. They get complicated by us. They get complicated by the people that we're trying to love. And they get complicated by just circumstances that are beyond any of our control. But God, give us the wisdom to know that you are in control. And that sometimes when it doesn't even seem like it, just to know that you are, and to know that you love us, and to know that if we will seek you out and that we'll follow you, that you'll teach us how to be more like you and how to love and accept others the way that you've loved and accepted us. And God, we thank you so much again for all the good things you've done for us. And in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.